Genesis chapter 18, reading the first 15 verses, the Word of God. Genesis 18, verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that is Abram, "in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And we turn to chapter 21 and read the first part there, the first 7 verses. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's holy word. Our text this evening has been taken from Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Particularly the first part of the verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'd like to preach on it by way of the theme, the Advent theme, that God upholds his word to Abram and Sarah in spite of their unbelief, and in order to have them live in faith. Our beloved congregation, our text calls attention to the power of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And notice that this was a word spoken not by just a human person, but by the Lord himself. Now, when you or I would speak these words, and you would speak them in true faith, you've come a long way. And I've come a long way. But here we have a word that the Lord speaks first of all himself. And you and I must learn to speak it after him. And what a remarkable word it is. We desire, many of us, some of us, desire to believe these words, all right, but find it sometimes so difficult to believe. Look at Abram, scarcely believes it. Look at Sarah, has even more difficulty than Abram at this point. But notice that even though Abram scarcely believes it, and Sarah even has more difficulty at this point, it's still true. God speaks it, and he makes it also come true. And that's the way we'll consider it this evening, congregation. Let's simply look at the opening lines of Genesis 18. Long, long ago, on a hot day, at the noon hour, an old man, 99 years of age, sat at the opening of his tent. Who was this old man? Abram. Who's coming there? He sees three men coming to him. Who are they? He didn't know. But he sensed special visitors, and he hurried to greet them, bowed low to the ground, and said to one of them, remarkable that he said it to one of them, he said, "My Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Who was that stranger whom Abram addressed and before whom he bowed down? What manner of a man was he that Abram should call him my Lord? Was it right what Abram did and what he said, calling him my Lord and bowing down before him? Now you and I know that he was the Lord. We read it in verse 1. God came to Abram in the form of a man. Who were those other two men? We don't know in chapter 18. But when we start reading chapter 19, then we do know who they are. They are angels. Did Abram sense that he was about to entertain angels? If he did, he did not treat them as visitors from heaven, because he looked at their feet and he saw there was dust on their feet. And so Abram said to them, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." Next he said, "I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Now these three visitors from heaven actually had not come merely to have lunch. Here next to Abram's tent, they were on a very important mission. A triple mission, we might say. One was, as somebody called it, a mission of life. And the second one was a mission of rescue, a rescue mission. And the third mission was a mission of death. And we read about that later in the chapter, which we didn't read now. And we read about it in the next chapter. Because on the one hand, it was a mission of life. The Lord had come to announce again that Abram and Sarah were going to have a baby. And that from that baby, there would be life. And the mission, the rescue mission, was that those two angels would go to Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue Lot, his wife, who became a pillar of salt later, and their two daughters. And the third mission was the one of death, to destroy that wicked city, those wicked cities. But we are this evening concentrating ourselves on that first mission, congregation of life, of building, you might say, the kingdom of God. And everything happens the way we read it. I haven't said anything about Sarah. And I should say something about Sarah. Maybe I should say, first of all, that Sarah and Abram were actually quite alike. If you read chapter 16, we didn't do that tonight, but you may want to do that after the service. If you read chapter 16, then you will realize they are of the same mind. They were getting on in years, quite old for that matter, and Sarah had said in chapter 16 to her husband Abram, and I quote from verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her." So she said to Abram, let's use another woman other than me to have a baby, to have a son for you and me. Well, which woman? My handmaid, Hagar. We can use her to have a baby for ourselves. And then our problem that we've been having now for so long will be solved. And it made sense to Abram. He agreed to what Sarah suggested. There you see Abram and Sarah wanting to run ahead of the Lord, wanting to help God, because they simply thought God was waiting too long. And they said, it can be done in another way, and we can do it ourselves. And that became a family trait. Or was it already a family trait, I should say? The family trait of, we'll arrange things ourselves. God promised something to us. But the way, let us fulfill it ourselves. That became a family trait. Their grandson, Jacob, later on. Same thing. I'll help the Lord. Let me get it done a little sooner. Let's start right now. Let's have a child, Abram and Sarah said. Then the promise that God gave us can be fulfilled. The promise of the covenant, remember? In which God had said that he would make of Abram a great nation. And God had also said that his children would be the people of God, and that he would bless them, and that in them, in their seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And when Sarah said, why don't we use Hagar to have a baby for ourselves? She tried to produce what God had promised. And it had appealed to her. It had occupied her mind for a long time. Now we can help the Lord to do it. All these years have gone by. I've become an old woman. Abram, you're 10 years older than I am. And here in chapter 18, two chapters further, God came to Abram. And he said to Abram, and I quote verse 10 of chapter 18, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, will have a son. Now, I left out chapter 17. And if you have some time, you may want to read chapter 17 tonight as well, congregation. Because in chapter 17, the Lord also had come to Abram. And he had said, and I quote chapter 17, verse 19, he had said to Abram, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. God had said that already in chapter 17. And that name Isaac means he laughs. That's what the root word for Isaac means. That word Isaac contains something of laughter. That contains joy. That's what God had said in chapter 17, verse 19. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And just before the Lord had said that to Abram in chapter 17, Abram had fallen on his face and he had laughed and he had said in his heart, that's what we read there. He had said in his heart, so nobody knew, but God knew. God took note of it. He had said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He, as it were, said to the Lord in chapter 17, Lord, that's not necessary. Sarah doesn't need another baby. She has one. Through Hagar, let Ishmael live, he said. But the Lord had said, no. Sarah shall have a son. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant, the covenant of grace. As I think of those words, covenant of grace, congregation, I think of your and my baptism. Perhaps 90 years ago, almost. 80 years ago, 70 years ago, 50 years ago, 25 years ago, 5 years ago. Then we received the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace, that same covenant that God had made with Abraham. And when we were baptized, maybe our fathers and mothers and the congregations wherever we were baptized sang, Jehovah's truth shall stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to thousand generations. Same covenant. As was promised here, and again promised here to Abram. But as I said, as we read in the scriptures, Abram had laughed and he had said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? No need for that, O Lord. But God shoved aside the solution that Sarah had thought of and that he had bought into. And the Lord specifically in chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 says, no, not Ishmael, Abram. I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. That will be the line of the covenant. Isaac, all the way to Jesus Christ. And I'll see to it, God had said to him, that that's the way it will be. And here, a little later than chapter 17, we don't know how much later, but it's all within the space of that year, you see. So maybe it is 3 months later. I can't tell for sure. But here the Lord comes again to Abram. Abram, who was a friend of God. We know the James chapter 2 puts it that way. I believe it's in verse 25. Here the Lord comes again to Abram. Abram didn't realize it was the Lord at first, perhaps, or was not quite conscious of it. And Sarah did not know it either. And then you see this man who is almost 100 years old, hurrying into his tent to his wife, almost 90 years of age. And he says to Sarah, can you imagine, to his wife, almost 90, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Sarah, however old she may have been, she rushed to prepare a great banquet for these 3 guests. She did what Abram said. Abram went to his servant, gave instructions, and if I read it correctly, he helped some himself in the preparation, and he says to his guest, sit under the tree, and a little later, the banquet is all ready. And he says, here it is, please enjoy the drink and the food. And we don't read it, congregation. Do I say too much when I say the Lord there must have folded his hands, or however he did it, and he must have blessed God for the food and the drink. And then they eat. Abram is standing by the tree under which they sit. And by the way, Mamre is in Hebron. Later on, in Hebron, Abram buys a parcel of land for the burial of Sarah, the mother of Isaac. No reference to it here. That's chapter 23. And as they are eating, these 3 men, and drinking, the Lord asks Abram, where is Sarah? Abram says, behold, in the tent. And then the Lord says, well, I surely will return about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard those words, congregation, because she was standing at the opening of the tent. If I read it correctly, the Lord is sitting there with the other 2, the angels, and he has his back to Sarah, and Sarah is standing there by the opening of the tent. Where is Sarah, thy wife? Behold, in the tent. She didn't know this was the Lord. And then we read, now Abram and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Literally, in the Hebrew it says, Sarah no longer experienced the cycle of women. She was past the age of childbearing. And then notice what we read. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Now notice he asked Abram directly, not Sarah directly. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then the Lord spoke these words, is anything too hard for the Lord? You can't think of anything that is too hard for the Lord. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah, all embarrassed, she said, I laugh not. But the Lord said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And then we read that Sarah was afraid. Why was she afraid, congregation? Why is a person afraid who does not believe the word of God? At and when she hears the promise repeated, is afraid. Why are all of us at times afraid, congregation? Why is it that at times we feel afraid inside of us? We feel disquiet inside of us, and we can't control it. It's there. Is it because the Lord says, nothing is too hard for me, and we don't believe it? And I say it especially on this Lord's Day congregation, two more Lord's Days and we'll have Christmas. By the way, 20 more days and we'll be at the very end of this year. But two more Lord's Days, it'll be Christmas. And everybody's in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas. And we sing the carols and we don't know quite what to do with it. And we change our greetings because we can't be too Christian anymore in our society. So it seems. And people are afraid in our society as well, congregation. People in general, they think, can anything good come yet into this world? Why are people afraid? Because they don't believe the story of Christmas. They hear the story. They hear parts of it. Peace on earth. It can't be. It's war. Look at Iraq. They're having elections this week. And what are security measures? People are afraid, congregation. Why? Because they hear what God has said and they don't believe it. And when God speaks to their conscience, they become afraid. Left and right. Right on the level of our congressmen and our senators, congregation, as well as in other religions who have no Christmas celebration. And they also talk about God, whatever God they are talking about. And they hear about Christmas. What's Christmas all about? Let's not use the name Jesus now. What's Christmas all about? It's about God, the Almighty God, who made promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Muslims in Hebron today, congregation, who hold on to the grave of their father Abram through Ishmael, they are afraid. Why? When God says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? They don't believe it. And notice how the Lord puts it. He puts it in a question mark. But the answer is evident. It's a positive pronouncement. The Lord doesn't have a discussion with Abram or with Sarah. He doesn't say, what am I hearing now? Sarah, are you laughing? Will you come here a minute? I'll have a discussion with you. I'll convince you right now. No. All he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And if you and I don't believe it, then we come close to Sarah, who laughed and said, I didn't laugh. Afraid. And God says, nay, but thou didst laugh. You see what Sarah did? You see what Abram also had been doing? God had made his promise, and they had put a question mark behind the promise of God, the mighty promise of God. How many people are doing that today, congregation? We confessed just a little while ago, I believe in God the Father Almighty. 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 Maker of heaven and earth. And how many of us don't struggle with that confession that God is Almighty? In the Bible, Abram is called the father of the faithful. That's the father of the believers. And maybe I may say that Sarah could be called the mother of the faithful. And if you have received faith from the Lord, then maybe you know what it is to be like Sarah here. And you recognize that trait also in your heart and life. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And you say, can it be true? Can I believe it? Do I believe in God the Father Almighty? Who said there is nothing too hard for the Lord? The God who created all things by the word of his mouth, and there it was. Creation was not too hard for the Lord. And it was not too hard from the Lord to come from heaven. And we think this is now the second person of the Holy Trinity congregation, who comes in the form of a man, who lets his feet be washed, who lets Abram prepare a meal for him and a cup of water. He's the one by whom all things were made. And there was not anything made that was made except through him. And he's the God not only of creation, but he's also the God of the covenant. Of that covenant that finds its ground in the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. The covenant that does not only say that God is mighty in his creation, but also mighty in his covenant of grace. And that the power of the covenant of grace is none other than his omnipotent power, which he already had displayed in his creation congregation. Is anything too hard for the Lord? His power rests in his grace, in his mercy, in his faithfulness. As we meditate on it this evening, congregation, in a world in which people are so afraid, in which maybe we also are afraid. No, I don't mean that you are sitting here trembling. No, maybe you are. But we see our children sitting here in church. And some of us see our grandchildren sit in church. And some maybe see their great-grandchildren sit in church. And we think, what's going to become of our grandchildren? And we look at the world in which we live, this dark, dark world. And we say, what's going to become of this world? I mean, now we still have President, I should not even mention these things on the pulpit because I may get myself surely as an alien in this country. But that's how we think, right? What's it going to be down the road? How is this going to end? And as we look at our children, and we say, oh. But remember that at the baptism of these children, we sang Jehovah's truth shall stand forever. His covenant word, he will not sever. The word of grace, which he commands to 1,000 generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, he doth uphold. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I repeat, we see our children sitting here in church, and we think, what will become of these little children in this world? There's such a worldliness in this world. And our children will be sucked along with the worldliness of this world. And we know what their hearts are like by nature. And we look at our children. And we don't only respect our children, we do that too. As children whom the Lord gave us. But as we look at our children, then we look to the Lord and we say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He has promised His grace also to our children and to work in their hearts that new life. And there was His promise to Abram and to Sarah. And they struggled with it. And it's the struggle throughout the scriptures. It's the struggle that we encounter in the Advent, just before Christmas. In the New Testament with Zacharias, maybe we'll look at that a week from today, congregation. And there Zacharias, after the angel Gabriel has given him the announcement that he did give to him, he says, whereby shall I know this? Zacharias thought, I'm an old man. My wife has grown old. But the angel had said, and thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The Lord is gracious. Whereby shall I know this? There was also unbelief, because thou hast not believed. Remember, that's what Gabriel said. Unbelief. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. I can't accept it. And it's so understandable, congregation, because what God has promised is so great. And our heart is so small. And by nature we are so unbelieving. Those three things. What God has promised, that first of all, is so great. Abram and Isaac, they looked at each other and they said, you're almost 100. You're almost 90. Unbelieving. What God has promised can't be. And what God has promised is that they will have a child. Sarah will have a child. And not only that, but then Sarah's child will have a child. And in him, going down all the way to Christ, and in thy seed after thee, shall all the families be blessed in the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall deal with the fear of mankind and the struggle of mankind of unbelief and anxiety, congregation. And he's the Prince of Peace. And he shall deal with everything in this world. The sin of mankind. And the hostility of mankind. That child shall come through Isaac. Abram almost 100 years old. Sarah almost 90 years old. What God has promised is so great, congregation. And their heart, man's heart, is so tiny. Or we do say God is great. God is King forever. We sing it readily. But we struggle. We confess it on the one hand. But do we believe it? I believe in God the Father, Almighty. He is so mighty that whatever he says, he does at his time, in his way. But what he says, he really does. He literally does. And whatever he wants to promise and wants to say, he does it. Whatever I say, he says, can be done. And whatever I desire, I can do it. And it does not depend on your little heart. But it depends on me. Our hearts are so small, congregation. And so sinful in unbelief. Our heart is so small, it cannot comprehend it. We say, well, how is this supposed to be done? Then I first have to have a sign. Whereby shall I know this? Said Zacharias. And Gideon, he also said, Lord, I'll do it, but I first need a sign. Remember the sign of the fleece? And the Lord gave him the sign. And then he said, Lord, I'll do it, but I need the sign once again. And then the reverse of what I just asked. You see it throughout the Scriptures, congregation. Why? Because Gideon's heart too was so small. And it's because we have such small thoughts of God, congregation. As a result of sin, man cannot have great thoughts of God. And you see it around with rationalism, man's thinking. And we think man is so mighty. Man, with all his rationalism, congregation, cannot think very highly of God. They've come so high in their thinking that they say, there isn't a God. That's the overboldness of the sinful, learned man and philosopher. But congregation, the truth of the matter is that God is great. And we are so small. And our thinking is so small and so limited. That's why man is so unbelieving. You too. I too. And then there is a third thing about that I had hinted at. Ever since Adam fell into sin and Eve in the garden, congregation, unbelief has become our very nature. Unbelief is just part of us. And then mom and dad say, but you got to believe the Bible. So the children, they believe the Bible. And they grow up. And then when they get into their teen years, they say, I know my folks believe it. It just can't be. And then sometimes our children read the Bible and then they say, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe we are not to understand it this way. Maybe this is what, because that would make more sense. That's how we twist in unbelief the Scriptures, congregation. Or we turn it around some other way. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And you know, a person cannot believe it, congregation. Cannot believe it. Of himself cannot believe it. Unless a person comes to know God and comes to know who that God is, the Holy God, the God of His Word, the God who in the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 21:22 verse 21, that all that He has ever said, He has done, He shall do. Because He's the God of His Word. And when a person then comes to see his need of the one who was to come out of Isaac, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Mary, Jesus. It's only when a person learns to look away from his unbelief to the God who speaks, I say it, thus shall it be. So that you look away from yourself and all you go by is the naked word of God. He has said it. And that's what God does here in this passage, congregation. He brings Abram and Sarah to faith. He leads them on. And we know of Abram that he was a believer. Chapter 15, Reverend Prosay preached on it just the other day. But see how he acted since that time. And he breaks the unbelief. How does he do it? Not by reasoning with them. Not by rationalism. You need to think this way and then deduce from this and deduce from that. And then you have a proper conclusion. No, our unbelief can only be broken through, congregation, when the Lord takes away the smallness of our heart. And He gives us a new heart. Through the Holy Spirit. And then we say, oh God, how small I've been all along. And how small I am. But Thou art great and mighty. And we will not say at congregation until God has fulfilled His promise. We will say it in the way of faith. But then we look for the fulfillment. And He has brought His word to fulfillment. We look at Calvary, where Jesus, the Word of God, the Mighty One, laid down His life. And His body had to be taken down from the cross and laid into the grave. But the third day He arose. How? By the almighty power of God. And God had promised it already to Abraham. And you see something similar at the manger in Bethlehem congregation. And you see it similarly here in the tent of Abram and Sarah. Because we read also a part of Genesis 21. And what do we read there? And that's a Christmas word. And the Lord visited, it says. The Lord, capital letters. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant of grace. The God of the covenant. Of whom we sang that He upholds His covenant to 1,000 generations. And we look at our children again. And we look at ourselves, congregation. And we think, did God not also promise it to me when I was a child? And what has He done in my life till now? The word of grace which He commands, has it not come true in my heart? Has He not humbled me? Has He not shown me the need for the one born of Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ? That covenant to 1,000 generations shall stand. And it does not depend on what I say about it, what I think about it, congregation. But it depends on God who does what He says. Isn't that most remarkable when it comes down to it? It does not depend on Abraham, congregation. It does not depend on Sarah. But it depends on the faithfulness of God. And when a person's eyes are open to that, then we get a different focus, congregation. We so often look inside to see if there is true faith. And today I think I have a little bit. And tomorrow it is gone. And we can spend so much time on, do I have it? Do I have it? And faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word to me. And also an assured confidence that not only to others, but also to me. Remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And sometimes we say, I think I know something of it. I think I have an experience of it. And then it's gone. I can be so busy with myself, congregation. And you run the danger that you forget to focus on, is anything too hard for the Lord? The perseverance of the saints does not depend on our faith, congregation, but on the faithfulness of God. If a person is ever to be sure that he shall persevere unto the end, he must not seek it in his faith, but in the faithfulness of this God. And he must say, what God has said is not hard for the Lord. It shall truly come to pass. And then I don't believe in my own faith, congregation. But I believe in Him who is trustworthy. In the faithful God. You know, a person who has faith can lose his faith for some time. But if he may have God, And the Word of God, and the Word is, shall anything be too hard for the Lord? And that becomes his ground in his struggle. Then he will say, the Lord will undertake for me according to his word. And so we should not focus as much on our faith as on the faithfulness of God, congregation. And that's what we see here in this passage in Genesis chapter 21. God does exactly what he said to Sarah and to Abram. God didn't say, well, there I came with two angels, had lunch next door to the tent of Abram. Sarah laughed. Well, she's not going to be the mother of Isaac. I'll look for another woman. No. She became the mother. God lets the whole of salvation depend on himself, congregation. He lets it depend on his covenant of grace, on the word of his grace. And God doesn't have to remind himself in the sense that he says, I forgot about it, now I need to do this. No, God is all memory in a sense, in a certain sense, congregation. He is from eternity. He knows what he has said, and he will fulfill whatever he has said in his time in order that we may be brought to faith and grow in faith. Now here it says, and the Lord visited Sarah. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when the angel comes to Gabriel, Gabriel comes to Zacharias, and Zacharias does not believe. John the Baptist is stillborn, and on the eighth day circumcised. And then when he says, his name shall be John, he writes it down. His mouth is opened. And then he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people. And when God visits his people, congregation, he doesn't make it a 1 hour visit. But when he visits his people, he comes to stay with his people. And we know that God sent his son, born of a woman, from Mary. Born in all things like us, sin accepted. Behold, here is thy God. The Lord God visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. What a marvelous thing, congregation. And then on the eighth day, Isaac is circumcised. And there you have the joy of Abraham. Circumcised, Abraham circumcised his son being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we read it in our form for baptism, where these words from Genesis 17 are quoted, congregation. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee. And then in verse 8 of chapter 21, verse 5, I should say, we read, and Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And then Sarah speaks. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Who would ever have thought that I would have borne a son to Abram in his old age? She says, is anything too hard for the Lord? There you see how the Lord brought her to faith. It was not too hard for the Lord. And the Christmas that we celebrate 2 weeks from today, congregation, is the Christmas of it was not too hard for the Lord to fulfill the promise of Jesus, born in the fullness of time, born of Mary. He decreed it from eternity, promised it to Abraham. Then came Isaac in his time. And then came the fullness of time and Jesus was born. Emmanuel, God with his people. And when Matthew ends his message, then he says that Jesus speaks, "All power in heaven and on earth given unto me. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you." Is anything too hard for the Lord? And almost at the end of the Bible congregation, in Jude, at the very end, we read, "Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, shall anything be too hard for the Lord?" I know that of the children of Isaac, Esau, covenant child, said no to God. Of the children of Jacob, we know that in the New Jerusalem, Dan is not mentioned. In that covenant of grace that we are part of, God makes a difference where there is no difference. But we live in the day of grace. "I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving, for Jesus' sake. And nothing shall be too hard for the Holy Spirit." Amen.